Your way back to your seats. If you would join me in a word of prayer. Father, where do we start? Christmas. Amazing Father, even those who know you not give presents at Christmas. You are good and you are holy and you are love. Father, I'm grateful this morning that because of your great love for us, O Father, you have made a way for humanity to know you. I'm also grateful, Father, that because you are a God of love, you do not make us come. You do not turn a switch on in our minds that makes us come to you. But you give us the freedom to choose you, to walk with you, for you to be in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Is that not what giving is all about? Gifts that are freely given are the gifts that matter. And you, O God, freely gave. I thank you for your mercy. For in spite of the fact, O Father, that many of us never even open the gift, and in spite of the fact, Father, that you knew that before you even gave the gift, you still gave. And so thank you. Your word tells us, O Father, that when you came in human flesh, we were to call you Emmanuel, God with us. I thank you, Father, that even though this morning as we gather, I thank you, God, that you are with us. You are with us, O God, even when we have lost our way. Even when, O Father, that we become like the prodigal. And out of your love for us, Father, you even allow us to fall to the depths of despair. Because for many of us, that is the only time that we look up and reach to you. And so, Father, it is my prayer this Christmas season that whether we are flat on our back or whether we are rejoicing, that we would know the presence of Emmanuel, God with us in our lives. That we would want more God. Your word tells us of a time, O Father, when people's love will grow cold. God, I pray that when people walk into this building, what they experience is a warmth of the love of God. That they experience, O Father, a people that does not judge, but extends with open arms, that we, O Father, might be instruments of yours to give the gift of salvation and eternal life. It is my prayer in Jesus' name, Father, particularly in this coming week, that you will anoint this place with the power of your Holy Spirit. One thing I know, O God, that when we walk into the presence of God, we may reject that presence. We may receive you, O God, but we will know when we have been in the presence of God. And it is my prayer in Jesus' name that your Holy Spirit, O God, in Jesus' name, would come, would fill us, that we might, O God, be a reflection of who you are. May our face, O Father, shine with the love of Jesus Christ. For the love of Jesus Christ transforms the life, the heart, from the inside out, O God. So come, Holy Spirit. We welcome you in this place. Yea. Though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you will be with us, for your rod and your staff shall accompany us, and we will give you praise. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, this prayer is voiced. Hallelujah. Amen. Would you open your Bibles with me to the first chapter of Luke? I love Christmas. One of the reasons why I love Christmas is because I get to preach Christmas sermons. And this year I will do what I have done in prior years, and that is I will look at certain characters in the Christmas story. And with each character, what I will try to do is communicate with you and to you what God has given me in terms of insights and just a word to encourage us, to direct us, to guide us. And today we will begin those stories, those characters, with the character, the person of Zechariah. And Zechariah is found in the first chapter of Luke. Let me give you just a little bit of background before I read the text. The year is no later than 4 BC. We know this because the scripture tells us that Herod the Great is king of the Jews, and Herod reigned from the year 37 BC to 4 BC. The Jews at this time are under Roman occupation. They have been so ever since the year 63 BC, when Pompey the Great, the general of Rome, joined forces with Hyrcanus and defeated Jerusalem. As I mentioned, the key character in our story is a man by the name of Zechariah. He is a priest, and he's married to Elizabeth. They are old. The text tells us that Elizabeth is barren. She is childless. And that they are beyond the age to have children. The text will tell us that Zacharias is a righteous man. A man who followed the Jewish law and the requirements of the law. There's only one problem. Zechariah has a spiritual disease. He may follow God in his commands, but he has lost his ability to trust God. Yet, in spite of Zechariah's inability to trust God, God has chosen Zechariah as a means whereby God will pierce the silence that has been present between God's voice and humanity for almost 430 years. Oh, yes, God has spoken individually during this period of time to people. But this will be the first speaking of God that will make its way into the New Testament for 430 years. I guess we could say God has started writing again. Amazing. The man that God speaks to through the angel Gabriel will not believe him. Verse 1. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word have handed them down to us, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you might know the exact truth about the things that you have been taught. It's interesting to me that we know historically that in the first century when Jesus Christ was born and when he died, we know that many of the people who were his initial followers were the poor. Well, the Gospel of Luke is really an exception to that. The Gospel of Luke is written by Luke the physician. He was a doctor. And Luke wants to make sure that the man who he is writing to, Theophilus, which is a Greek name and someone of royalty, Luke wants to make sure that his audience knows that what he's about to write is truth. He makes that point by saying, I'm going to write it out first. I'm going to write it out after only having examined it first. I'm going to talk to people. I'm going to talk to the eyewitnesses. And then what I'm going to do for you, Theophilus, is I am going to write it down in consecutive order so that you will know the exact truth. It is as if the writer of the gospel wants to make sure you and I know that from his perspective, what he is writing is historically true and accurate. Verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. He had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord, and they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Now it came about that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. Now, what I want you to look at first is the picture that I have before you. Okay, this is what the altar of incense would have looked like. It is a model of the altar of incense. Now, the closest thing that I found that we have that resembles the altar of incense is this table that Jesus has crashed just a few times in the Easter pageant. And as you can tell by the corners and the edges, but this is about the size of the altar of incense, except it was 18 inches it was 18 inches square. And so what would happen, let's go to the next picture. What would happen is that actually those two long bars, those were so the priests could carry the altar of incense on their shoulders. And what this is a model of the tabernacle that is described in the Old Testament. And if you can see in the top of the picture, there is the altar of incense before the veil. The veil is what separated this area, this lower area, is called the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And behind the veil was the Ark of the Covenant. Only the chief priest could go there once a year on the Day of Atonement. But what happened on a daily basis is that the priests, there would be four priests. The first three priests would take, what would happen is they would sacrifice an altar on the altar on the burnt offering, outside of this area, the blood of the sacrificial animal would pour down into the coals. And what the priest would do is three of those priests would take the burning coals, and they would take the burning coals, and the picture that you saw, they would take the burning coals and put them on top of the altar of incense. And then a single priest, which in our text is Zechariah, what he is doing is he's now taking a big spoon that is filled with incense. And what Zechariah will do is he will stand right behind the altar of incense, and he will pour the incense on top of the coals. And the incense represents the prayers of the people. And as Zechariah is pouring the incense on the coals, the incense burns and the sweet odor rises to God, in the sense that the prayers of the people who are actually standing outside of the temple at that point, that particular point in time, their prayers are going up as symbolized by the incense, and Zechariah stands as an intercessor before God offering the prayers of the people. So that's what we've just read about through verse 9. Verse 10 says, "And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right of the altar of incense." So if Zechariah, if we would assume that the veil is right here in front of this particular altar, then Zechariah is standing right here behind it. Then the text says that an angel of the Lord appears to the right of the altar of incense. So he is probably within arm's distance with Zechariah. Verse 12. "And Zacharias was troubled when he saw him, and fear gripped him." I think that's an understatement. "But the angel of the Lord said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John.'" Skip down now to verse number 18. "And Zechariah said to the angel, 'How shall I know this for certain? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years.' And the angel answered and said to him, 'I am Gabriel.'" I'm telling you, there's just a little bit of in what he says right here. He says, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which shall be fulfilled in their proper time." And the people were waiting for Zacharias and were wondering at his delay in the temple. But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And it came about when the days of his priestly service were ended that he went back home. Zechariah would have served for a week. Verse 24, "And after these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, 'This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men.'" Faithless, but still chosen. The first point that I receive from God, I believe from this passage, is this. God came to Zechariah in spite of where he was spiritually. God came to Zechariah in spite of where he was spiritually. What I want you to think about in this text is first, is that Zechariah, as he stands right by this altar of incense, this is the only time in his life that he will ever do that. You see, the text tells us about the procedure of the Jews in that day and time. There were over 24,000 priests, not Jews, but the priests. There were 24,000 priests that were a part of Israel at that particular time. And what happened was there were 24 divisions. And by lot, on a weekly basis, they would draw and decide who was going to serve in the temple. Well, there were so many priests that what happened was that you never got around to your name being chosen. So they added a requirement that you couldn't serve twice until everybody in your division had served. And I mentioned to you that there were three priests that brought the coals and put them on. There was only one priest that burnt the incense, and that was the position on a weekly and daily basis that was of great significance. And Zechariah had that particular provision. That was his role at that time. And so it is a once in a lifetime opportunity that Zacharias is burning the incense. Now, what do you think you would do if you were the priest who was going to pour the incense on the coal and your name was chosen by lot and you knew that it was your time? What do you think that you would do knowing it was a once in a lifetime spiritual opportunity? Well, for me, I thought about that, and here's what I thought of in my life. I will never forget my first sermon. My first sermon was when I was a sophomore at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. First sermon that I had ever preached. And I remember preparing and preparing and preparing for that sermon. And I remember praying and praying and praying for that sermon. I delivered that sermon to a total of 12 people. At a little small church in Kentucky, and of those 12 people, 4 of them were from my family. But regardless, from my perspective, I was all prayed up. It was my first sermon. I was scared to death. But I was all prayed up. Yeah, I think if I'd have just had just a little bit of lift, the Holy Spirit would have just taken me right up. That's how filled with the Holy Spirit I was. Well, should have been the same place for Zechariah. And in fact, what is interesting to us is the text tells us in verse 6 that Zacharias was a righteous man in the sight of God. Now think about that. Here is a man, the text says, he's righteous in the sight of God, which means that he follows the law of God, and the text says, all of the requirements of the law. So what we have is a man who is all, presumably he would be all prayed up. He's righteous in the sense that he follows the law. He follows the commandments. He does what is right. He does all the right things, but on the inside, he's got a spiritual problem. It's almost as if what has happened in Zacharias' life is that the outside and the inside don't match. On the inside, he's really sort of struggling with his faith in God. On the inside, we might even say that Zacharias is empty. He has lost his ability to believe that God answers prayer. How can I say that? Why do I say that? Well, because of what Zacharias says to the angel in verse 18. Notice what Zechariah says. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this for certain?" In other words, how do I know you're telling the truth? That's what Zacharias is saying to the angel. And the one thing we do know is that Gabriel expected a far different response from this righteous and holy man. Gabriel expected Zacharias to have the kind of response that would say, "Oh, praise the Lord. I knew you were going to hear my prayer. I knew God was going to answer my prayer." But it seems as though Zacharias has had a number of false alarms as to whether or not he and Elizabeth are going to have a baby. Now, why do I say that? I want you to notice, again now, verse number 62, I think it is. No, that's not right. It's verse 24. It says, "After these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, 'This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the day when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men.'" Why do you think Elizabeth stayed in seclusion for 5 months? Why didn't Elizabeth do this? Why didn't Elizabeth demonstrate some faith? Why didn't Elizabeth go out into the community and said, "My husband has had a word from the Lord, and the Lord has told her told him that I'm going to be pregnant." Why do you think Elizabeth waited 5 months until really she is showing? The 5 months is because when Elizabeth goes out and tells people that she's pregnant, everybody's going to say, "I wondered what was going on with you." You see, Elizabeth doesn't want the same thing to happen to her, I think, that's happened many times before. I think that Elizabeth has told people before that she was pregnant. And whether or not she had a miscarriage or something just didn't go right, or Elizabeth was just mistaken, what happens is Elizabeth now decides she's going to wait 5 months before she tells a soul. And then it will not require faith on their part at all. It will require simply that they see what has happened to Elizabeth. She's pregnant. And this is totally Zacharias' response in verse 18. And in fact, Elizabeth's response in verse 24 is totally different than Mary's response in the verses that will follow. The angel Gabriel also comes to Mary and says to Mary that she will have a child, that a child will be conceived in her womb. In verse 34, Mary says, "How can this be since I'm a virgin?" You see, Mary's response is more this kind of response. Mary says, I don't understand. I don't understand because I haven't known a man. So how can I be with child? See, it's a totally different response to say to God, "God, I just don't understand why this is happening. God, I don't understand this and I don't understand that. I don't understand why I experienced this calamity, or I don't understand why I experienced this calamity or this circumstance, or I don't understand, God." To say "I don't understand" is totally different than to say "I do not believe you. How do I know you're telling me the truth for certain?" But what we find is, in spite of the fact that Zacharias had lost his faith in God, in spite of the fact that he is empty on the inside, God came anyway. Romans 5, verse 8. "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, Christmas is a time when God demonstrates his love anyway. It's a time when God comes to you and me just as we are. And what God does is, God does not require you and I to get our lives all cleaned up before he can enter in. And in fact, oftentimes I find that I might we might ask someone to come be a part of church or come to be a part of what we're doing here, and they might say, well, you know, I can't go to church. I don't want to be a hypocrite, and you know, I've got to get my life cleaned up first. You see, that's what God does. God comes to you and I just as we are. He came to the world just like it was. 2,000 years ago, the world did not have to get cleaned up before God became flesh and dwelt among us. And so God comes to Zacharias in the midst of his unbelief and in the midst of his absence of faith. Secondly, Zacharias's faithlessness did not limit God's faithfulness. Malachi, the fourth chapter, the last two verses in Malachi. Listen to what God says in the last two verses of Malachi. This would be the 430 years before this particular event. God closes out the Old Testament with these words. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he will restore the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. God says in the closing verses of Malachi, I am going to send a forerunner and he will restore the hearts of the fathers to the children. And that is precisely what God says to Zacharias through the angel Gabriel. In the 17th verse of the first chapter, we read these words. Gabriel is telling Zacharias the prayers that are going to be answered and fulfilled. And he says in verse 17, talking about the son that is going to be born to Zacharias and Elizabeth, he says, Gabriel says, and it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children. God keeps his promises. God is faithful even when we are faithless. 2 Timothy 2 verse 13 puts it this way. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. For he cannot deny himself. God cannot and will not break his promises. He will not make us, he will not make you and I come to him. But God will all the same keep his promises. See, the question is whether or not, because we know God is faithful, the question is whether or not you and I will be a part of God's plan. What blesses me about Zachariah, and sometimes you hear me call him Zachariah and sometimes Zacharias. They're the same, it's the same name, but just a different variation on the ending. Here's what blesses me about Zacharias. Zacharias showed up. He didn't let his faithlessness keep him from showing up. Zacharias could have said, you know what, I have been chosen by lot. They drew my name out of the hat. But listen, guys, I am just not right with God right now. Elizabeth and I are struggling. Let me carry the coals. You burn the incense, brother so-and-so. You burn the incense and let me carry the coals because, you know, I don't feel up to it. My heart's not right. I don't feel up to it. And you see, God will let you and I. God is in control and God is faithful and God will accomplish his plans and his purposes. And what he will do is he will offer you and I an opportunity to join him in what he wants to do. But he will not make you join him.
He will not make you join him any more than he made Zacharias show up to burn the incense that day. But Zacharias showed up. You see, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if God has brought you to this place, you have the same choice that Zacharias had. You can be a part of what God wants to do in your life, a part of what God wants to do in this church. You can show up or not. You see, because God is still going to accomplish His purpose, the question is whether or not you will be blessed to be a part of it. From my perspective, believers in Christ, when you become a part of a body of Christ, it becomes something that you take on as a responsibility. Becoming a part of the body of Christ and participating in what God is doing. Whether that is in shining your light when you go into work tomorrow or to school tomorrow, what I'm saying is God doesn't give us the luxury of not showing up. That is our role. That is what God calls us to do. And so it's not a matter of whether you're prepared or not. Let's suppose that God brings someone, a divine appointment across your path tomorrow. Someone that you can just whisper a word of encouragement or love about Christ Jesus himself or something about a church. What do you do? How do you handle that? You see, you could say, Zechariah could have said, you know what, if it's all the same to you, I've never done this incense burning thing. And I know in the Old Testament, there's some people that burned the wrong kind of incense and they were killed. So if it's all the same to you, I don't think I'm ready for it. Zacharias could have done that. But he didn't. It was his turn. And so he took his turn. He participated in what God wanted to do in spite of the fact that he didn't have enough faith really to be standing right there. Yet he's there. You know what God does? When his people are present in what he's trying to do, in spite of the fact that you may not have the right words to say, you may not feel adequate, you may not have the time, you may feel like somebody else would do a better job. You know what God does? Like, what did God do with Zacharias, a man who doesn't trust God, and he's voicing all these prayers to God? What does God do with those prayers? Listen to what Revelation 8 says. Verse 3 says, another angel came and stood at the altar, holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. You know what God does? When you are short, God makes up the difference. We saw that last week. We saw that last week in the feeding of 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. What did God do? What did he say? What did Christ say to the disciples? The disciples come to Christ and say, hey, we got 5,000 people. We don't have enough food. Remember what Jesus said? Jesus says, well, what do you have? Well, we have 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said, well, have the people sit down. And he began to feed them with what they had. Because you see, God is faithful. And even though you may believe that your resources are short, your gifts and talents are short, what God does is he takes what you have and he explodes it to accomplish his purpose, because God keeps his promises. Thirdly, God came to Zechariah in the midst of his faithlessness, but he did not ignore Zacharias' spiritual poverty. He did not ignore Zacharias' spiritual disease. You see, the spiritual disease with Zacharias was He didn't have any faith. He didn't believe God. He didn't believe the angel Gabriel. So God did not ignore where Zacharias was. He took away his voice. You know, the angel Gabriel could have said, well, you know what? I'll just get somebody else. I'll get somebody who wants to be a part. No, it's not what happened. The angel took away his voice so that Zacharias could be healed. It's interesting to me that it is almost as if Zacharias shook his fist at Gabriel. It's almost like Gabriel's response in verse 19 tells us that Zacharias' first response to the angel is like, it's got like an attitude almost with it. It really is almost like he shakes his fist at God. Why would Zacharias do that? You see, sometimes what happens to us is when we experience losses in our lives and griefs in our lives, it's like it becomes that we have this hard spot in our heart. It's like we become bitter. It's like we can't seem to grieve it. And what that hard spot does is it's like it keeps us from, it keeps God from reaching our hearts. But God loves us. He loved Zacharias and Elizabeth. So what God does is he judges his faithlessness. Because that's the only way that Zacharias would have the healing of his heart. It's interesting to me that Zacharias actually never had to exercise faith. Because you see, Zacharias also saw Elizabeth's stomach. And he came to a place where he saw with his eyes. He never had the opportunity to exercise his faith because Zacharias said, how can I know for sure? Prove it to me. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter says, without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and he rewards those who diligently seek him. So what God does is he takes Zacharias to the place where John is born, and the people around want to know what name the baby is to be called. And so in the 62nd verse, we find Zacharias doing this. And they made signs to his father as to what he wanted him called, and he asked for a tablet, and he wrote as follows, his name is John, the name that the angel had given him. And they were all astonished. And at once his mouth was opened, his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak in praise of God. And so Zacharias was healed of his disease because God has an extravagant love. Do you think that Zacharias, as the father of John the Baptist, do you think that he qualified to fulfill the prophecy as the father of John the Baptist, the prophecy being that John the Baptist would turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children? Do you think that Zacharias qualified because Zacharias knew what it was like not to have a son, not to have a child, only to have one by the grace of God? Zacharias had a child. Who better to communicate the message that God comes to us out of grace and love and mercy? And if you're waiting on receiving the gift of salvation from God until you get qualified, Zacharias stands for one who God comes to anyway to receive the gift. Lastly, Christmas is a time that God came into the darkness as light. And then he gave the light to you and me. Christmas is a time to be reminded that God came into the darkness as light. And then he gave the light to us. Friday, I put Debbie and my Christmas tree up. And the way we work it is I put the tree up in the lights, and she's got 5,000 ornaments. And she puts the 5,000 ornaments on. And so I had put the tree up, and I had the lights on, and in the process of putting the lights on, two strings went out. And so I put on the lights that I had, and I stood back and looked and said, you know, I think that's going to be all right. And so I called Debbie, and I said, come in here, look at the tree and see what you think. See how you think the lights look. She looks at the tree, and she said, that's not enough light. I thought it was enough light. You know, what happens when two strings of lights go out in God's church? See, we're not being the light of the world that God called us to be. What do we do? How do we change that, you see? How do we get brighter? You know, the only way for a Christmas tree to get brighter is you've got to have more lights on the tree, and the lights that are there have to be burning. You know, there's no other purpose of a Christmas tree light than to burn. Of the lights that I had on the tree, I noticed some of the bulbs were not working. Now, what do you do if a bulb is not working on a Christmas tree, on a Christmas light strand? What would God do? If your light's not shining. You say, well, it doesn't, Pastor Kip, I mean, you know, there are other people who are the light of the world, not me. I mean, I don't know how, or, you know, I don't. No, you see, that's, again, gets back to roles and responsibility. No. See, you know what Kai would do? Well, he did the same thing I did last night. I took the lights that wouldn't work and found a light on that strand that would work, and I replaced the light that wouldn't with one that would. Now, what am I saying? You know, I think there are lots of churches that really don't care about the lights. But then there are churches that God knows that people care. And what does he expect us to do? He wants us all to be a light that is shining. First Peter 2:9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. You are the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. For what purpose? To proclaim the excellencies of Christ. Is your light shining? Or is it like Zacharias's, going through the motions, even obeying the rules, but dark heart, light's not on?
Revelation 22:17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. Come. Let's pray. Father, I bless your name. I praise your name. Father, I thank you that in spite of the fact that Zacharias really was not right with you, you came anyway. I thank you that in spite of the fact that he wasn't right with you, he still was standing right by that altar. Because if he hadn't have been standing by that altar, he'd have never experienced healing in the first place. But he did experience healing. And so, Father, you came that we might be the light of the world. And so I pray in Jesus' name the blessings of your Holy Spirit upon us. In a moment, we'll begin to sing. Maybe your heart is a lot like Zacharias's. What do you do? The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let God heal your heart today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Our musicians will come now, and I'll be at the front to receive you as God is leading us. Let's stand as our musicians sing, lead us in singing.
Ooh, come.